Well, clearly I'm not Pastor Cook. And I think the right thing to do at the moment is to pray. But I'm not praying because it's the right thing to do. I'm praying because today I need Jesus more than any other day of my life. For those of you who are visiting, you don't know who Charlie Crawford is. In a few minutes, I'll tell you. But I have no reason to stand here in front of you today. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, who Brian explained just a little while ago, was willing to give up some of the attributes of the Godhead, that he might come down and touch our hearts. And Lord, there is nothing in me. There is nothing in me that I can say today without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, putting the words in my mouth, opening the ears of those who sit here, and that we might hear what you have to say, not what Charlie Crawford has to say. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless the remainder of our time here this morning as we come to worship the God, the King of the universe, who at this season we celebrate the birth as a baby. In the name of Christ, amen. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 9 first. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. There have been many things on my bucket list, as my wife and I have shared about our hopes and dreams and what we want to do in life. But I can tell you, never on my bucket list was to stand in this pulpit and share a sermon. Not that I don't think that the Spirit of God resides in me and that I might have something to say, but it just wasn't what Charlie Crawford really was set out in life to do. For those of you who attend this church, you know I'm not a pastor by training by any means. I'm a CPA. And I can tell you, I've thought a lot after Pastor asked me about 3 weeks ago now if I would be interested in sharing next weekend a message. And I thought a lot about it, and I prayed about it, and I told him that I would. I can tell you that if you could see my legs, they're shaking, even though I do stand up occasionally and talk for the call to worship. But having thought a lot about what I might speak about, it did come to mind our two pastors, Robert and Randy, stand in this pulpit week after week after week and share their hearts with us. And I can tell you, I've had 3 weeks to think about what I'm going to say today. I don't know how they do it week after week after week, except by the grace of God. So I can admonish you today, please hold them in high esteem, because they are certainly worthy of our honor for the work that they do among us. As I said, I'm not a theologian. When Pastor asked me if I would preach, I've never preached a sermon in my life, so being the good person that I tend to be at work and try to study and be diligent and pull out resources that I know that might be useful, what do? I pop up my phone and pull up Google and say, okay, sermons. So I did find a few helpful things on there, none of which I'm going to share with you at the moment. And my Bible materials at home are few. Actually, I do teach Sunday school, but I have one commentary. I have one Bible dictionary that I've had for almost 35 years now, and those are primarily what I use, along with a fancy search engine on my computer. But all of that really doesn't matter. It's really today what the Holy Spirit that I know resides in me might have to say to Greenville Christian Fellowship. So I can't tell you for sure why I chose Acts chapter 9. I can tell you that early in my biblical training, when Stephanie and I were first married, one of the few Sunday school classes we ever actually did attend, because for the last 33 years I've taught kids at one level or another. To be honest with you, standing in front of adults intimidates me. But I had a Sunday school teacher then by the name of Ted Boggs, and one of the first books we studied was the book of Acts. And one of the first things he said before we started the lesson, which lasted a quarter, was, okay, I want you to read the book 30 times. Well, I can say if you read a book 30 times, you probably at least remember something about it. But nevertheless, I did go back and read again. And from this section of Scripture that we just read, I do see three characters on God's stage that I wanted to speak to this morning. One, Paul. The second are the folks that were the men that were with him traveling up the road to Damascus. They knew him as Saul. And then Ananias. Let's start with Paul. Jesus got hold of his heart that day. The second group, they were pretty much clueless about what was going on. We can talk a little bit more about them. And then the last one I can identify with a little bit, Ananias, he was afraid, which I have some of that fear today. Fear that I won't honor the Lord in what I have to say. So
if I happen to say anything today that is not God-honoring, I pray that it would go in one ear and out the other and you wouldn't remember it. And the Holy Spirit would cause you to remember the things that are important. But Paul, anybody who's attended a Bible preaching church for any length of time has probably heard something about Paul. I find him a fascinating individual. Born a Roman citizen, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The scriptures say that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who happened to have been a Jewish rabbi there in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. Now, I don't know what you think about Pharisees, but they were the pinnacle of Jewish society. So he had everything going for him. I would equate it to having a Harvard education today, getting trained in what at least man believes is the best school that might be here in this country. He certainly was well thought of, and he was passionate. He was really passionate about his cause. As I look across the landscape of the world today, there are some folks that are pretty passionate about their causes, and we're having to fight some of those today around the world. I think you would call them fanatics. I think Paul probably falls into that group of being a fanatic about what he believed. Why did God choose Paul? Paul would have been the last person on my list. I have to pick people all the time in my work to lead departments or teams, and you look for those qualities that might be useful. And he certainly had a lot of great qualities of leadership and passion, but he certainly didn't have the quality that, from the gospel standpoint, he hated Christians. He thought that they were going to totally upend and destroy everything that he believed in, stood for, had grown up from his birth, being trained about to do. So why did God choose Paul? Paul has a little insight into that because he actually says in Galatians 1:15 that he was set apart before he was born. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul understood his calling after he was converted. But why did God choose him? Well, he had an unbelievable mind. He wrote, in my count, 14 of the books of the New Testament that we have in front of us today. Those things that are now declared to be scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote those. But as you read those, the logical thought that's there is just profound. It's just profound. Obviously, the Holy Spirit empowered him to do that. But I present to you today that some of what was there in his training led him to be one of the greatest evangelists the church had ever known. Matter of fact, in the section of Acts that we are reading, just a little bit on down in there, it says that immediately after he was converted, immediately after he began to preach in the synagogue, and he confounded the Jews. Have you ever been confounded? Amazed, perplexed, disturbed, surprised. They were confused for sure. Here was this man who up until just a few days earlier had sought to wipe out the Christians, was now presenting arguments that they were unable to refute as to why Jesus was the Christ. He drew on his knowledge of the Old Testament. I've heard it said before that Pharisees in some of their training, and most of them probably had the first five books of the Bible memorized. That's an incredible feat if you think about it, the amount of scripture that would be available in your mind if prompted by the Holy Spirit to recall it. And that's exactly what it required, though. His eyes had to be opened to the Spirit. While he was traveling up to Damascus, Clearly he could see until he was blinded, and then he couldn't see. So that was an indication of his spiritual plight before God. Even though his physical sight was there, God removed it so he could understand the spiritual implications of it. But what else about Paul? He was a Roman citizen. What does that mean? That means after he was converted, he could go anywhere in the Roman Empire he wanted. He was free to move about the Roman Empire. So by God selecting Paul to do that, he had a man that could travel and share the gospel in synagogue after synagogue and go to the Gentiles and move freely, because he had the protection of the Roman government to do that. He could speak multiple languages. He learned that before he became a believer. He had knowledge about the current culture. In city after city that he went to, he always brought in things that were relevant to the people there that they were dealing with on a day-to-day basis, to confront them with what they believed and to cause them to think differently. And because he was a Pharisee, and an important one, as he traveled about, he had access to every Jewish temple in every city that he went to. So God did have a reason for choosing Paul. But what did Paul think about that? He says in the scriptures that he doesn't boast. He considers all of those things to be loss. So yes, it was important that he had training, he had education, he had access. He understood the scriptures not from a Christian viewpoint, but from a Jewish viewpoint. But God was able to use that to change lives. And lives did change. If we look elsewhere in scripture where Paul talks about the events of what happened to him on the road to Damascus, he uses bits and pieces of that over and over again in scripture. In Acts 22, Luke further describes the same event about the folks that were with him. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So the men were traveling with him. They were speechless. They didn't know what was going on. Why were they there to begin with? I'm going to suggest that they're like many of us here in America today. We're drawn to a great leader. We're drawn to someone who's passionate. We want to be part of something that's important. Clearly, they must have thought they were doing the right thing, otherwise they wouldn't have been traveling with Paul. But in that moment when Paul was confronted with the bright light and the voice, they really didn't know what was going on. But they did lead him into Damascus by the hand. But clearly, they had been deceived to believe the same thing that Paul had believed. They had believed the politically correct lie of their day. We have plenty of those in our world today. So I would ask myself the question, am I being led astray by some of the beliefs that we confront in our society today? But Paul used his personal experience as the foundation to witness to the other folks as he went about. He considered himself one of the apostles. Romans 1:1 starts out, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. Clearly, he met the requirements of an apostle from the standpoint that he had met the Lord Jesus. He did, in a vision on the road to Damascus, and elsewhere in the scripture it mentions that he saw the Lord a few other times. But to go back to what Paul thought about it, he counted it as loss because he wanted to bring his fellow Jewish brethren and the Gentiles that God called him to, he wanted to bring them to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When God first stopped him on the road, go back to Acts 9, verse 6. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. I don't know about you, but I don't recall necessarily very many times that I could clearly believe that I got told what to do. Read it, believe that that's what the Lord wants you to do, yes, but to be directly told by the Lord himself, an angel, suggesting what your course of action is going to be for the rest of your life. It caused me to think about the fact of how do we come to the Lord? How do we come to Christ? Do I choose Christ? Or does he choose me? Do I open my heart? Or does he open my heart? I'm going to argue that Paul really completely understood this. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Revelation, which Paul didn't write, one of the few. 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. So the Lord is knocking at the door. My response, I just have to open it. I don't even go out to meet him. The Lord is the one who comes in to me. There's nothing I can do. There is nothing I can do to be saved. Paul completely understood that upon his conversion, that there was nothing in him, that it was all God. And why wouldn't he go at that point and share the truth of that to the rest of the world? What about the 3 days that Paul was there in Damascus? It says here in the scriptures that he prayed, fasted, and fasted means didn't eat or drink. I've never gone 3 days without water. I don't know about you. I've hardly gone 1 day without food. Clearly, his entire life up until that point had been given to a cause that at that moment on the road to Damascus, he was confronted with the fact that everything he had invested his life in, everything, was worthless. It was worthless. I don't know what he was doing for those 3 days. It says he was fasting and praying. I can only imagine the anguish that must have been going on as he was struggling within himself over what he had been doing. He had been persecuting the Jesus who had loved him. I think it's really fascinating when Paul heard the voice and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He didn't say, "I'm the Lord." He said, "I am Jesus." He wanted to make sure that Saul understood it was Jesus. Paul saw at least 7 miracles in those 3 days. That's about 7 more than I've seen in my life. At least supernatural ones that I can absolutely say would be miracles. There have certainly been things that happened to me that I would attribute to God's leading and direction and providence in my life. But Paul saw the light from heaven. He heard the voice from heaven. He was blinded. And then the vision about Ananias coming to him. And then the scales falling off his eyes and being allowed to regain his sight. What happened to him in that moment? I think we have some insight of that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, one of the books that Paul wrote. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He was transformed. He was transformed in a moment. He was transformed by the Holy Spirit. He instantly, I'm going to argue, he instantly saw and understood the world from a completely different perspective. All of those scriptures that he had memorized, They must have started coming that 3 days while he was struggling. They must have been popping in his mind of the ones that he thought, well, what about this one? Well, that I see Jesus in the scriptures everywhere once his heart and his mind were illumined by the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that I personally had an experience similar to that in my young 20s. When I heard a man speaking and sharing the entirety of the scriptures and how they fit together. And I can tell you, I walked away a different person that day. My wife can attest to that. My life changed dramatically. I had a hunger for the word. As to whether I was a Christian before or not, I can't say for certain. My wife certainly hopes I was, because otherwise she married a non-believer. But I can tell you, from that moment on, there's no doubt. The Holy Spirit can do something within you that we can't do ourselves. That doesn't mean that we don't need continual sanctification. Certainly he had to grow in his knowledge, but he came out ready to share the gospel. As I had mentioned earlier, he immediately proclaimed Jesus being the Son of God. But then it goes on to say he increased more in strength, and then he confounded the Jews in Damascus and he went elsewhere. God used all of his seemingly wasted years for his glory. And Paul gave credit to the Lord for everything. He counted it all loss. So let's go back to the scriptures. Chapter 9, 10 through 17. The disciple Ananias. He was already a believer. But God sent him a wake-up call with a vision. His response was different. He recognized the Lord, who it was, immediately responded. But he clearly was challenged by what the Lord said to him. Because he shared his fears in his heart. He said, well, I've heard about this fella, Saul. I'm not quite sure how he heard. They didn't have any TV. They had no internet, no newspaper, no phones. And Paul had just gotten there. All I can say is Paul must have been one bad dude for the information about what he had done in Jerusalem to have spread to Damascus and elsewhere. Everybody seemed to know who Saul was and what he had done. Ananias had every good reason to be afraid of what God had asked him to do. And I thought about Ananias. I said, well, was he really afraid to do what God had asked him to do? Or was he simply asking to understand, to point up the obvious, who this fellow Saul was? So I thought about, when I was reading that, I thought about the two other examples, and actually it's in the Christmas story that we have. If you remember Zechariah, when he was in the temple, had an angel come in, silent for 400 years out of the Jewish nation, not a word from the Lord, and all of a sudden an angel pops in. The one time Zacharias was allowed to serve in the Holy of Holies, the one time in his lifetime, an angel appears. Well, the scripture says that he doubted God. He didn't believe it was possible. And God caused him not to be able to speak. How about Mary? When the angel came to Mary and suggested or mentioned or told that she was going to bear a son, Mary had a question too. It wasn't because she didn't believe the angel, though. She just didn't understand how it was going to work, because she knew that she had never been in a position that would cause her to be pregnant. So one doubted, the other one simply questioned because they didn't understand. I'm going to suggest that Ananias questioned from fear of what might happen after. after he did what God had asked him to do. Because Saul had dragged him off to be persecuted. He'd stood and watched Stephen be stoned. I think if I was Ananias, I'd be concerned too. But Ananias stepped out in faith and did it anyway, not knowing what the future would hold. And I think about my own life in times when faced with uncertainty, do I really believe what God says in his word? Can I hold on to that truth? I think of the three young men that got tossed into the fiery furnace. They gave the Lord an out. Well, we're going to believe, but even if we die, we still believe. So I believe that Ananias, not knowing what might come, did in faith go, and he played a part in this story. I don't like to play what ifs because I don't believe in a God of what ifs, but it is a little bit interesting to say, well, what if he hadn't have done that? Well, we wouldn't have 14 books of the New Testament written, but that's not the way it happened. Ananias did step forward and be willing to place his hands on Saul, have him regain his sight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So as I think about this story and just the magnitude of it, Paul wrote virtually all the doctrine of the New Testament church in the New Testament. God amazingly used his intellect, his training before he was converted, after he was rejuvenated with the Holy Spirit. But God has uniquely made each person that sits in this room today. There's nobody like you. There's only you. There's folks that might look like you. If you have a twin, they might be kind of like you. But clearly we're unique. And God has given each one of us strengths and abilities. One of the things I do enjoy about the work world that I live in, we do put work teams together and we have projects that we work on. And one of the things we usually do in the process of that is doing some type of personality test so you know the different skill sets that you have on your team. And I shared earlier that I was going to tell you a little bit about me. I'm a CPA by trade. I'm a process guy. I'm the person that you want on a project if you want somebody to flowchart how it works from beginning to end and suggest where you might do it differently. God just wired me that way. Well, God wired Paul a certain way. He wired each of you a certain way. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the unique characteristics that you've been given can be used to glorify him, to open hearts and minds of those that you run across. So I don't know what you're facing today. I know Brian shared earlier today that we all come with fears and struggles. We all desperately need a Savior. We all desperately need a Savior. And I'm encouraged by what Paul says, and I'll leave you with this in Philippians. I'm going to paraphrase this. But let the believers here today, Greenville Christian Fellowship, press on to make this faith that Paul experienced on that road to Damascus our own, because Jesus has made us his own. It's not what Charlie Crawford has. Yes, God has blessed me with certain talents, but they really don't count for anything. they really don't count for anything. So forgetting those things that we have that we might think we could use for God, I'm not going to mention the person by name, but there's an individual in my Sunday school class. I was going to say this at the beginning. I'm going to say it at the end. You think you're scared to stand in front of people? It's a scary thought to do it. But we forget what lies behind. And we press on. We press on toward the goal for the high prize, the upward call of being owned by Jesus. So this Christmas season, tomorrow, I know that all of you are going to wake up and we're going to be grateful and thankful for our blessed Lord and Savior, who truly was willing to give up everything that we might have everything. So I pray that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, that you would have that flash of light like Paul saw on the Damascus Road in your heart today, and he would change you forever for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that it is through the power of your blood, the cleansing power of your blood, that washes away all our wickedness. You knocked on the door. It was all we could do to turn the doorknob. The faith to have to turn the doorknob. You did everything else. You've come in. You've empowered us to live by your Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you and bring honor and glory to your name that we are able to celebrate the birth of your Son in this season. Amen.